I am changing my topic this morning. That scripture reading was a great scripture reading, but I think I'm going to save that. And I'm looking for a map, and I think that might be it right there that I can use. Yeah, I can use that. All right. Okay.
We're going to talk about 1 Thessalonians this morning. I had a lesson prepared that I've been wanting to deliver, a lesson, you know, we're getting to that time of year when it's warm out, nice sunny day today, and people need a lesson on how we should dress, and we need to be constantly reminded of that. We got a lot of people absent today, and I knew we were going to have a lot of people absent today. It somehow hadn't occurred to me that Libby was going to be absent today, and she really needs this lesson. So I'm going to, no, in case this is being recorded, that's a joke. We all need the lesson. Okay, why did I do that? All right. But before we get into a different lesson this morning on 1 Thessalonians, I want to say a word about this singing we were talking about last Sunday. I mentioned this idea of on September 24th trying to fill this building and having a singing. And a lot of you came out and said, yes, I'll be there. I'm enthusiastic. I'd like to hear a few more of those. And there's one thing I forgot to mention to you last week. One of the things that we want to try to do with this is put out a sign out here and invite the community and just say there's going to be a hymn singing, praises to God, and it's going to be, you know, a lot of voices. And encourage people to come in who might not necessarily have come in otherwise, but they might see that and thought, yeah, I'd like to go to that. And we might have an opportunity to talk to some people from the neighborhood. So there's that added incentive. So if any of the rest of you want to say to me after today, and me too, I will be there. That would be good. I'll go ahead and start trying to get that planned. Is that all I needed to say? Did you get a count? Did you get a final tally between the sick and the people out of town and Phil O'Banion's away too? Did you get a total number how many that was?
No, I did not.
I was trying to count in my head as you were going. But
I failed to mention that Sharon Dreger's
away. Did you mention the Andrews are in Fairlawn today? So I'm going to save the sermon till next week. And I'm going to talk about something else. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 and 17 is where we're going to begin, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the Thessalonians. And here's a simple point that I want to make this morning. The Thessalonians became Christians out of paganism. They were people who had grown up in a world where they worshiped idols, where fornication was rampant, where they knew nothing of what it is to live like a Christian. They became Christians, and in a very short time, they are doing a remarkable job of serving God and have a reputation for serving God. And there's one key piece of how that came about that I want to share with you this morning. So let's go to Acts chapter 16, and let's review on the map kind of how we get to where Paul is. This is Thessalonica right here. That's Mount Olympus. We're not really concerned with that this morning. But this is Macedonia, the region of Macedonia. And Paul travels from Troas to Samothrace in Acts chapter 16, and then to Neapolis, and then he comes to Philippi. And you all know what happens in Acts chapter 16 when he comes to Philippi. He comes to the riverbank where he supposes there's a place of prayer. And there were women gathered there, people who are praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some of them not Jews, but people who nonetheless worshiped God, having learned about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the Bible and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And one of them is Lydia, and she becomes a Christian. And then you'll remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul was going around preaching, and there was this girl who had a spirit of divination who was following Paul. And this she did for many days, saying, "These men, Paul and Silas, are servants of the Most High God." And you would think that Paul would like that, right? Well, he didn't. He's got a girl who's got a spirit of divination. She's a moneymaker for her handlers. She's a fortune teller. And she's going around endorsing Paul. That's not an endorsement Paul needed or wanted. And he cast the unclean spirit out of her, whatever it was that gave her the aura that caused people to think she could tell the future. And so then her handlers are upset. They have Paul arrested and he's thrown in jail. And you remember what happened. He and Silas are singing, and about midnight there's an earthquake, and their bonds are loosed, and the jailer thinks the prisoners have all escaped. And so what's the jailer about to do? He's going to kill himself, because, I mean, he's probably going to be put to death anyway, letting the prisoners escape. And Paul says, no, we're all here, don't hurt yourself. And the jailer becomes a Christian. He's baptized the same hour of the night. Paul leaves Philippi. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, when they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, there's Amphipolis, there's Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And that's the church. There's no church there yet. Paul gets there and he goes, well, let's read it. Acts chapter 17 and verses 1 and 2. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for how long? 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them forth to the people. Paul's there for 3 weeks. This first thing I want you to notice, he's there for 3 Sabbath days. That's not long. Second thing I want you to notice is the people who are receptive, the people who respond to the gospel. It says he goes into the synagogue, so you think who? Jews? But what it says is, verse 4, some of them were persuaded. But then after that it says, of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few, meaning a good number. And then what does it tell you about the Jews? Moved with jealousy. You know, the Jews were often perturbed when this message about the Messiah that they thought, that's ours. And then when it goes to the Gentiles, oh, no, we don't want them included. And then the Jews would become jealous and so on. What I want you to notice in these verses is that in the beginning of the Gospel of Thessalonica, the greatest response, the greatest positive response came from Gentiles, not Jews. Got that? Flip over to 1 Thessalonians real quickly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 6, you became imitators of us. We'll come back to that statement in a moment. And of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Well, we saw the affliction mentioned, the persecution that the Jews are stirring up. With joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So, Macedonia and Achaia, well, this is Achaia, and Macedonia is up here, and these Christians who became Christians right out of paganism are already being an example to all that believe here and down here. And it says in verse 8, for from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place to God word is, in every place your faith to God word is gone forth, so that we need not to speak anything. We don't have to go when we get down here to Corinth or Athens. We don't have to tell the brethren there about your faith. They've already heard about your faith. For they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols. Who turns to God from idols in the first century? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. All I want you to notice here so far is that this letter is consistent with what we see in the book of Acts. It was primarily Gentiles who became Christians in Thessalonica. And so Paul can write to these Thessalonians and say, you turn to God from idols. And notice how their reputation for a great faith is spreading. All right, well, let's look back up at our map up here. What happens then is that because of this persecution that gets stirred up, Paul leaves and he goes to Berea. So there's Berea right there where all those people are. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And then, of course, it goes on and tells us how the Jews in Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. The Jews in Berea. But the Gentiles in Thessalonica had been very receptive. And then it tells us that the people, the Jews of Thessalonica, in verse 13, had knowledge that the word of God was proclaimed to Paul at Berea. Also, they came thither. So people, Jews from Thessalonica, come to Berea, stirring up, troubling the multitudes. And then immediately the brethren sent forth Paul to go as far as to the sea, and Silas and Timothy abode there still. So Silas and Timothy stay in Macedonia, and the brethren bring Paul to the sea, and he comes down to Athens, and we read about his preaching in Athens, but we don't get the impression, and this is important, how long was he in Thessalonica? 3 Sabbath days. Goes to Berea. Doesn't sound like he was in Berea very long. What I'm wanting you to think about is how long the people in Thessalonica have been Christians. Paul was there 3 weeks. Goes to Berea. Doesn't sound like he was in Berea very long before the Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea and persecuted him. He leaves Berea, goes to the sea, goes to Athens. In Acts chapter 17, we read about him in the marketplace and in the synagogue in Athens reasoning. But it doesn't sound like he's in Athens very long. And then in chapter 18, he comes to Corinth. And then in verse 5 of chapter 18, well, let's get him. We've got him left in Athens. And he sent the messengers back up there. And then he comes to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, meets Aquila and Priscilla. And then verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. All right. I want you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being bereaved of you for a short season in presence, not in heart. I got to tell you this. I'm not going to take time to prove it. Well, we will. I'll tell you in a minute. Verse 17. We, brethren, being bereaved of you for a short season, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more exceedingly to see your face with great desire, because we would fain have come unto you, I, Paul, once and again, and Satan hindered us. What do you think he's talking about when he says Satan hindered us? He's saying, you Thessalonians, I wanted to come back. I wanted to come back to you, but Satan hindered us. Why? Well, he was persecuted at Thessalonica, came to Berea, and the Jews came to Berea from Thessalonica, persecuted him there, so he had to be taken to the sea and went down to Athens. So you can see that fits. But then we come down to chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left behind at Athens. He was escorted down to Athens and left there, and the men who brought him down there went back up to Macedonia. And then he says, sent Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel, to establish you. He'd left Timothy up here. Apparently, he sends word when these men leave him in Athens and they go back up here, sends word to Timothy, tells Timothy, I need to skip over there. Timothy, you go over to Thessalonica and check on them. And then Timothy and Silas come down, Paul at Corinth, and Timothy and Silas come down. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. When Timothy came even now unto us from you and brought us glad tidings of your faith and love, that you have good remembrance of us always, longing to see us, even as we also to see you, for this, brethren, we were comforted. Right there tells us exactly when Paul is writing the letter. Paul says, Timothy just now came down to us. Go back to Acts chapter 18, verse 5. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. So when did Paul write 1 Thessalonians? Acts chapter 18, verse 5, within days of that point right there. How long have the Thessalonians been Christians at that point? Paul was in Thessalonica 3 weeks. He was in Berea briefly, appears to have been in Antioch briefly. Athens briefly. He's come to Corinth, and he stays a year and a half in Corinth, but he writes 1 Thessalonians when Paul and Silas come to him in Corinth, which seems to be at the beginning of his work in Corinth, because that's when then it goes ahead and says he started fervently preaching. So what I'm trying to say is these Thessalonians are people who have come right out of the world, right out of paganism, right out of worshiping idols, and they've been Christians a very short time, and yet their faith is renowned. People all over Macedonia and Achaia are hearing about them and their faith. Now, Paul is needing to say some things to them that you would need to say today to people who come out of the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse 3, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication." You think about how commonplace fornication is in our world. And you think about people who grow up in our culture and have no thought that there's anything wrong with sexual relations outside of marriage. They just assume that that's going to happen. And when these people become Christians, that's something they need to be taught. That's not right. That's the way it was in that world. And you'll remember when the letter was sent out from Antioch, from Jerusalem, when Paul and Barnabas back in Acts chapter 15 had contended with those who said that the Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They said, no, you don't have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. There are four things we do want to mention to you, and one of them was abstain from fornication. That's just part of the message that's going to have to be preached when people come out of the world. So it's not surprising that in this letter to the Thessalonians, of all the things that could have been mentioned, he mentions that. He also spends some time explaining to them what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. But what is remarkable, the point I want to get across this morning, is in spite of the fact that they are new Christians, having just come out of the world, you read through 1 Thessalonians and you get a very positive impression of them, and their faith is renowned. How does that happen? How do you have Christians, new Christians, brand new Christians, being known for their great faith as the Thessalonians were throughout Achaia and Macedonia and in every place? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One reason is because of their own hearts and how they accepted the word. Chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works in you that believe." You've seen that, and I've seen that. When people come to Christ convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, they are willing to make profound changes in their life. Just show it to them in the Bible. But there's another piece of this here. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, I said we would mention this. He says, "You became imitators of us." Look at chapter 2. And in chapter 2 and verse 7, "We were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children. Even so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were become very dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, that we might not burden any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe, as you know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying to the end that you should walk worthily of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Why does Paul go back and talk about how he himself conducted himself, and how Silas conducted himself, and how they observed Paul and Silas's conduct to the end that they would walk worthily? What are we talking about here? Example. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "You became imitators of us." Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, verse 12, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example," in sample, this says, or example, yours may say, "to them that believe." And in Titus chapter 2, in talking to the younger men, he says in verse 6, Titus 2, 6, "Younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself," now talking to Titus, "an example," or in sample, "of good works," and so on. And this is what I want to say. When people come out of the world, we need to teach them. And the fact is, and this is one of the things that I'm going to talk about next week when I finally present this lesson on how we need to dress, is we all come out of the world. Every one of us comes out of the world. And some of us, sometimes, you know, if we had parents who were Christians, we lose sight of the fact that nonetheless we've grown up influenced by the world standards. So in a sense, in a very true sense, in a very real sense, every one of us comes out of the world. Every one of us comes out of sin and comes to Christ. But some of us had the advantage of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ from before the day that we can remember. And so there are certain ideas that we just grew up with that help us. Some of us don't have that advantage. Some of us have come out of the world without having had any preparation for the gospel of Jesus Christ, without any instruction from parents who told us, or any instruction from a society that upheld the Bible as the Word of God or the things written therein. And when people become Christians, whether it's from a background where they have a little bit of knowledge or a lot of knowledge or no knowledge, they are coming to Jesus Christ and their life is going to be transformed and they're going to be needing to make practical changes in their life, and there's a lot to learn. And one of the fastest ways that people can learn is by example. And each one of us has an opportunity to serve as an example in the way we talk, the kind of language that we use, in the way we dress, in the examples that we set, in the priorities that we have. We can, by our example, help people come so much further, so much more quickly in their walk than if they are entirely dependent upon starting at Genesis 1 and studying all the way through. They can see that example and they'll see things demonstrated, and then we point them to the Bible and say, "This is why I do this." And they'll see it and they'll learn it and they'll put it into practice. So it's very important for us to think about that. There are various things in life that we do without a thought, but if we have in the back of our minds always, how is this going to go over with those who are looking to me as an example of how it is to live as a Christian, then I'm going to be very effective. I'm going to be much more effective in my service in the kingdom. Those are the thoughts that I wanted to share with you after I realized that we have half the congregation gone today, and I'll save the other lesson for another time. But it's an impressive thing to me just how quickly those brethren at Thessalonica got it. Let's stand and sing this song. What song do we have announced here? Are you washed in the blood? Is that it? I picked up the wrong one. Let's stand and sing, "Who Will Follow Jesus?"
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for